Good.
Joy to be with you this morning. Share a little bit from
God's Word together. Hey, that's a good congregation. You don't know, sitting up here in the front, facing the front. You think, have I got a dozen there behind me, or 20, 30? Who knows? I brought four along to see us out of the third epistle of John. Look it up in your Bible if you can. And the page numbers should be there. They are indeed. It's amazing, really, this little letter. But we'll just share a little bit of it together. While you're just looking that up, I'm just going to pray. And you can talk to God, too. Our Father, we thank you so much for giving to us the Bible. Thank you that it is the truth. So much we just don't know what to believe these days in publications. We just thank you we can just turn to these words and know that they come from you. Help us to learn from them, we pray. Speak to us, Lord, we ask, and encourage us, strengthen us, those of us who know you and believe, and others who may be just trying to find their way forward. We ask, Lord, that they would find you this morning. We ask your blessing that Jesus may reveal himself to us, the one who is alive forevermore. We thank you and bow before you in his precious name. Amen. 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 Indeed, walking in the truth, in love. And that was the title last week. I don't know if it was intended to be the title for this week as well, but I can't get away from it. So this is the sequel, Walking in Truth and Love 2. And it's the third epistle of John. And in fact, oh goodness, what a way to start. You see, this isn't condensed soup. This isn't condensed milk. Oh, sorry, isn't it lovely? Phew, banoffee pie. Anybody makes that, you're mine forever. Absolutely. And condensed. Anyway, this isn't condensed soup. It isn't condensed milk. It's a condensed letter, all right? And it's all in here. And it's to the point, and it's short, and it's right there, and worthy of a read. So four chaps have come along, I brought along this morning, out of this passage. The people involved, John, the letter writer, the gracious man, Gaius, to whom it was written. And then the main person, really, that John wrote about is Diotrephes, a sick man, well soaked in a sad disease. And then a brief word about Demetrius, a delightful Christian, if ever there was. And we're going to go straight in to John, the chap who wrote it, really. And I speak of this as the joy of John, because he is the oldest of the apostles. He may well be in his 80s now. He was the only one who saw a natural death. All the others were martyred, all of the apostles. But John, no, but... This letter's written around about 85 AD-ish, probably a little later. But he knew, this is the point, he knew what it was to actually live with Jesus for 3 years. Oh, this is incredible, amazing. Love to meet this guy. You see, he left his fishing business to his dad, Zebedee. He went off with his brother James, and yielded their life to the Lamb of God, the Savior of the world. And this man, John, never lost sight of Jesus for the whole of his life after that. Always he had him in his sight. That's after Jesus went back to heaven in the ascension. John kept his eyes on Jesus, whether he was exiled for his faith on the Isle of Patmos, that's where you get your book of Revelation from, or whether he was writing this letter we have here this morning. It would have been such a joy to know this man who sat next to Jesus at the Last Supper. You know, what's he like? What did he wear? Did he really have long hair? How often did he wash it? Every week? Did he use shampoo? you know, oh, some of you, you've got all these questions, haven't you? And this man, John, and he'd say, he was just a holy man. It's like sitting to next door to a little bit of heaven. Words can't explain this man. He would say a few words. Never anybody ever spoke like he spoke. He could put them together. Simple words, little words. In fact, his average length of his words in the whole of the Gospels is 5 letters. He wasn't a man of long, complicated words at all. We read in places in the Bible that the common people heard him gladly, the less educated, shall we say. And children, they loved him. Wonderful, what a man. Hey, but anyway, here was John. He sat next to Jesus at the supper table. He was described as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Yet this John had a humble spirit, a tender heart. The joy of John is summed up there in verse 4 in this passage. I could have no greater joy than to hear that my children, his converts, are following the truth. And we learned last week the importance of knowing and following the truth from the second epistle of John that Peter so ably expounded to us. But such Christians as the Johns of this world, I would like to hope, are in this church indeed. And they are easy to love. Cool. So easy. I believe there's some in this church. I know that I and all of us could aspire to such heights. Really and truly, what I'm standing here and saying is, oh, I could be more like Jesus. Really. Because that's what John aspired to. Hey, I must move on. We can't stay here all the morning. Can we? By the way, look, I think that could have been my John. Please, I've got no reasons for saying so. We've got no photographs. Kodak wasn't invented in his day. But when I saw this picture, I thought, John, yeah, I reckon you could have been a wizened old guy, but full of grace and joy, and yet he suffered so much. Amazing, amazing man. Hey, from John, let's move on. Let's go on to our second chap, Gaius. In verses, the second part of verse 1, I'm writing to Gaius, my dear friend whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I hope all is well with you and that you are as healthy in body as you are strong in spirit. Some of the traveling teachers recently returned and made me very happy by telling me about your faithfulness and that you're living according to the truth. Isn't that amazing? Marvelous. Good old Gaius. Wow. I think there's only, 4 previous references to this gracious and godly man, Gaius. He was one of the only 2 that Paul baptized in Corinth. These little snippets you get in the Bible is amazing, isn't it, really? That's in 1 Corinthians 1:14, if you're taking notes, dear friends. But he was on the 3rd missionary journey with Paul. He was dragged through the dust during the riot at Ephesus. Acts 19:29, if you want to look that up. He traveled with Paul on to Macedonia. That's Acts 20 and verse 4. And at the end of Romans, right at the very end, 16:23, he was Paul's host and he sent greetings to the other Christians. So much for Gaius. Well, that's told us a lot, hasn't it? Well, yes, it has. But how does John speak of him? Here, he refers to him as my dear friend. Reminds me of a cricket commentator. Yeah, my dear old thing, he called me 2 or 3 times. Never mind. My dear friend. You know, it's a very humbling thing to be called a friend by those in eminent position in the Christian church. It is quite a humbling thing. Even as I speak, I feel this very deeply. Quite unworthy, really. But anyway, Gaius, come on, we're here to hear about him. I believe perhaps Gaius may well have felt a little like this when opening and reading this letter from such a great saint of God as John, the Apostle John. I've got a letter from the Apostle John. Look, it's his writing. Poor old boy. and he calls me his dear friend. A man who actually heard Jesus speak, who sat next to him, who even touched him. And he goes on to say, whom I love in the truth. The love that bound their spirits was the love of Jesus, of course, and who was not only the way to life, but he was the truth. The truth. Absolutely. I would venture to say, such people as Gaius are easy to love too. As Christians, we're part of the greatest family on this earth. I would think we have relations in every country. I've met my brothers and sisters all over the world. I really have. Amazing. Some of you here, you've traveled. I remember sitting on the edge of a corner seat in a very crowded, packed, in fact, departure lounge at JF Kennedy Airport in New York. Flight back between my knees. I was leaning forward. I was reading a paperback I'd picked up for a few cents. Whitfield's Journals, actually. And I was reading it, just the sort of thing you would read, I can hear certain people saying. And I was just absorbed, and the place was heaving. And I heard this lady, you get this sense of somebody right above you, you know. You're a Christian. And I looked up, and there was this lady standing right there in front of me. I introduced myself to this stranger. She was the wife of a pastor who was taking a church in St. Albans, I believe it was. And she was going on ahead and would follow in a few days. She had two little children, one on each hand. She felt the enormity of leaving her home and her loved ones behind. The responsibility of caring for these little children on such a night flight that was ahead of her. And for a moment she felt so alone, and she sent up an arrow prayer to the Lord for help. Looking down just where she stood, she saw what I was reading. Before she prayed, the Lord was answering her prayer. Friend, before you pray many, 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 many times, God is already answering. He's already preparing the answer. He's already got it all lined up. Wonderful. Our God is tremendous. I remember praying with this lady. The children would sleep through the flight, and they did. I wandered up the aisle a couple of times during the night, and all was well. See, she was my sister in Jesus Christ. Never met her before. I didn't even remember her name. Haven't a clue. But it's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I know that. And Jesus loved her and her husband. I pray that they were blessed in their ministry. But my mother used to say that the Christian family is the largest family in the world. And you've got relations everywhere. Gaius was John's brother in Jesus Christ, a dear friend who was loved because he belonged to Jesus. The traveling teacher spoke of Gaius' faithfulness in verse 3, and that he was living according to the truth. What an example this man was. Gaius, he's tremendous. He not only believed and held on to the truth, but he lived it out. And that's a big thing. This is the thing that Peter was speaking about in his message last week. You don't just believe it up here and hold it in here, but you walk it out with your hands, your feet, your mouth, your eyes, your attitudes, your reactions, actions, everything. It's part of your daily living. What an example this man was. He not only believed it, but he lived it out. In verse 2, John was anxious to know that Gaius was well in the body, health-wise. He knew all was well on the spiritual side, and that all was well with his soul. In verses 5 through to 8, John speaks of his being faithful to God and his friendship to the traveling preachers. Dear friend, he says, you're being faithful to God when you care for the traveling teachers who pass through, even though they're strangers to you. They have told the church here of your loving friendship. Please continue providing for such teachers in a manner that pleases God. For they are traveling for the Lord, and they accept nothing from people who are not believers. So we ourselves should support them so that we can be their partners as they teach the truth. Gaius was very hospitable. And I myself was an itinerant preacher for the first 18 months of my ministry, in fact, probably a couple of years, in 1964, 65. I often was entertained by a widow or a couple who were very poor circumstances. And we were strangers to each other. I'd be going to this church, that church, various places. I can think of places now, many, many of them. And the food, yeah, it was meagre, small, but it was lovely. Why? Because it came from a full heart. There was one lady, a widow, Chichester, going up the steps of her flat, and she only had meat once a week. When God's servant came, it's all she could afford. I could tell you many stories, but people who were strangers to, great kindness, friendship was extended to me as God's servant. And some of you may have felt the warmth and friendship of God's people when visiting churches on holiday, even though they're strangers to you. It was especially the care and support of God's servants that was being spoken of here by John, though. So we do well to take on board as a church our responsibility in providing for our ministers to the extent that they do not have any money worries or practical matters that are a burden to them. Do you want me to say that again? I don't think I do have to, not here in this church. But I remember a time when my car broke down miles from home once, until my deacons came out with their cars, left one with me, the best of the two, I might add. And after the RSC had repaired mine, they took it back and saw that it was fully serviced. Yeah, I remember a few days after visiting a church one Sunday evening in Oxfordshire, I found an envelope in the cubbyhole of my car, contained a large sum of money with words from the Lord written on the front. It supplied a very pressing need at that time. May God grant us as a church, and indeed as a denomination of Grace Baptist Churches, to be generous to our ministers. I can't talk like this now, I'm no longer a pastor, you see. But it's true. And this is the biblical pattern. Never, don't even think of the bare minimum. What's the basic, you know? And there are certain who think this way. But let us be a church that steps forward in faith to see that they are well provided for. They have the burden of the word of the Lord. They have the pastoral care of the whole church. May their children and others know that they're greatly loved in the Lord by everyone in the church. I know probably some of you would be saying, oh, well, it was all right for him. He was pastoring a big church. Excuse me, in January 1976, I went to an active membership of just 5 people. They offered me a salary equal to the previous year's total offerings. 15 quid a week, actually. I did a bit of secular work to help make up the shortfall. The Apostle Paul would call that tent making. Indeed, yeah, that's what God wants you to do sometimes, if that's what it's asked for. Oh, by the way, the church said they would review my salary twice a year. I would say in that first year, I had 4 pay rises in the first year. And indeed, God poured out the windows of heaven, honored the faith of his people. I soon ceased the secular work, and it's still, to this day, a very generous church. But friend, And let us be so. You can't ever outgive God. Never. Friends, whatever we do, let us look after God's servants. Indeed, be generous. What does verse 6 say? Please continue providing for such teachers in the manner that pleases God. I know they were itinerants and they weren't pastors. But all the more if they are pastors and elders and so on. So we ourselves, verse 8, should support them so that we can be their partners as they teach the truth. And this includes our missionaries and any who preach the gospel from here. Providing for God's servants is a number one priority. Oh, the grace of Gaius. What a wonderful, gracious, godly, faithful Christian man he was. John then, through the Holy Spirit's guidance, introduces us to the next character. Indeed, oh dear, here we go. Diotrephes. Yeah, I call this fellow's got a disease. God, troublemaker. Verses 9 through 11. I wrote to the church about this, but Diotrephes, who loves to be the leader, refuses to have anything to do with us. When I come, I'll report some of the things he's doing and the evil accusations he is making against us. Not only does he refuse to welcome the traveling teachers, he also tells others not to help them. And when they do, he puts them out of the church. Friends, I can't tell you how heavy John's heart felt as he wrote these words. He has already written to the church about Diotrephes. We know nothing about him, only that what is written here. He was full of pride and ambition. He was top dog. He was number one. He ruled the roost. Don't ever have any doubt about that. The Diotrephes of this world, they say it's all about me. He loved, the old version of the Bible says he loved the preeminence. Oh, he's in the top position, and so on. Indeed, it was all about me. It was his church, and he was the boss. Reminds me of an occasion when I spoke at a conference of many gracious and godly American ministers, I might add, but there was one there. See, don't forget that fella. His neck was nearly as wide as his shoulders. You know, he filled the seat and almost the one next to it. And he was from Chicago. And he said that if people didn't like the way he ran his church, they'd go somewhere else. Boom. I thought, wow, whose church? My church. Diotrephes, I thought, there in person. Well, our Diotrephes in this letter showed contempt for the apostles' authority, for contempt of the letter to the church, and for his friends. He had no time for these traveling teachers. He could do all the teaching in his church, and he was going to do it. He couldn't cope with competition. What if they preferred their teaching to his? What if someone was converted? Oh dear, the blessing is to come through him, not through others, surely. No, had nothing to do with them. He was domineering, he was boss, it was his church, he was in control. Indeed, I'm going to say to you now, he's a heretic. The truth is, he was so insecure. He did everything in his own strength. Probably one of these present-day preachers who gets all his sermons off the internet, hoping no one will ever know. To him, being minister of the church is a soft option. Living off everybody else, doing no pastoral visitation, no shepherding, doing as little as they can get away with, and then wonder why there's no blessing in the church. To learn from this disease-ridden man, Diotrephes. Indeed, what does God say to us through John in verse 11? Dear friend, don't let this bad example influence you. Follow only what is good. Remember that those who do good prove they are God's children, and those who do evil prove they do not know God. Well said, John. Gaius, the Lord is on your side. You're his servant, so heed this caution and counsel, and don't let this bad example influence you. Follow only what is good. What a tragic disease this is to have in one's church. How sad indeed, the very worst. Beware of the disease of Diotrephes. Just one last lovely Christian to mention in this short letter. I'm glad there's a lovely Christian to finish up with, and we don't finish up on Diotrephes. Verse 12, everyone speaks highly of Demetrius, as does the truth itself. We ourselves can say the same for him, as you know we speak the truth. What a delight to have such Christians in the church. But is he Demetrius the silversmith we hear of in Acts 19:24? This hit me yesterday, you know, as I was preparing my sermon. It says there, a silversmith who had a large business manufacturing silver shrines of the Greek goddess Artemis. It was his speech that caused the riot at Ephesus I referred to earlier, and was why Gaius was dragged to the amphitheatre. Now, if this is so, then this Demetrius, if he's the same guy, he's been saved by the mighty grace of God. I wonder if it was there at Ephesus in the amphitheatre. I wonder. I don't know. No idea. You see, everyone speaks highly of Demetrius, verse 12 tells us. Everyone speaks highly of him. Not just those within the church, but everyone outside too. He was a man of good reputation. The apostle here confirms this too. We ourselves can say the same for him. All this is founded on the truth as it is in Jesus, notice. Oh, the importance of the truth. All stands on it and are all judged by it. No wonder Pontius Pilate asked the question in John 18:38, what is truth? It may be that Demetrius is delivering this letter, and so John introduces him to Gaius in this way. Maybe that's the case. Because verse 13, he goes on to say, I have much more to say to you. I don't want to write it with pen and ink, for I hope to see you soon. Then we will talk face to face. Peace be with you. This is how he finished his previous letter. Those may well greet one another on earth who hope to live together in heaven. But excuse me, there's one other person just want to bring in before you go home for lunch or go for your coffee. You and me. You see, we have these four chaps in this letter, but this letter is for you and me. God's preserved it, sent it on through the Bible. It's not just about them. I know I said there was four, but it is for you. And that verse too, dear friend, I hope all is well with you and that you are healthy in body as you are strong in spirit. My question as I close this morning is this, is all well with you? Not so much in the body, but are you strong in spirit? Is it well with your soul? I don't know whether I've mentioned before the story of Horatio Spafford, a man who's a wealthy Chicago lawyer with thriving legal practice, beautiful home, wife, four daughters and a son. He's also a devout Christian. The son's the one on the left, by the way. I know, they have similar clothes. But at the very height of his financial and professional success, Horatio and his wife Anna suffered the tragic loss of that little boy. You imagine that? I've got a funeral of a little baby, month and 2 days old, this week. And it hurts me inside to even have to do it. Young mother and young dad, total strangers to me. And they lost their little boy. But shortly after this, in October the 8th, 1871, the great Chicago fire destroyed almost all the houses that Spafford had. They were his main investment. In 1873, he arranged a boat trip to Europe in order to give his wife and daughters much-needed holiday, time to recover from the tragedy. He sent his wife and daughters ahead of him while he remained in Chicago to take care of some unexpected last-minute business. Several days later, he received notice that his family's ship had encountered a collision. All four of his daughters were drowned. Only his wife had survived. With a heavy heart, Horatio Spafford boarded a boat that would take him to his grieving Anna in England. And whilst he was on this trip, he's not only shown the place of where he lost his daughters, but on this trip he penned those now famous words, "When peace like a river attendeth my way." When sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. For nearly 150 years, the tragic story of one man has given hope to countless thousands who've lifted their voices to sing, it is well with my soul. And the truth that John and the traveling teachers preached, that Gaius and Demetrius believed, and what I believe all my heart, is that Jesus came into this world to live and then die in our place, to take the punishment of that our sins deserve. All this so that one day we will live with him at home in heaven. And I want you so much to realize how much you are loved by Jesus. Before you go home, how much he loves you. The one who is the truth, who said in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Praise God, that is incredible. Never. Because God loved this world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, so that everyone who believes in him will never perish, but have what? Eternal life. That's John 3:16. God arranged for our John to pen those words as well, actually. So is it well with your soul? Soul, you say? I think of Ecclesiastes 3:10. God has put eternity, planted eternity in the human heart. That part of you that never dies, that is called your soul. Just say to you, Jesus is only a prayer away, and I want you to know what Mr. Spafford knew, that it was well with his soul. One of the verses in that hymn, oh, my sin, oh, the bliss of that glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross. And I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. So then let us come to Jesus and ask him to be our Savior and our Lord, and then join John, the traveling teachers, and Gaius and Demetrius in heaven with Jesus one day. We're going to be singing these words in a minute. What gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace, my every breath. This is it. I long to follow Jesus, for he has said that he will bring me home, and day by day, I know he will renew me until I stand with joy before the throne. Let's just ponder those words for a moment and pause and reflect upon what we've heard. And may God bless you, encourage you, and help you in the days to come.